Last week, I think some of you will remember that we looked at a fairly familiar portion of Scripture there in verses 21 through 23, where Christ made it clear to the disciples that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what Christ was saying is this: just because a person is good and just because a person is religious does not mean that heaven is their home when they enter into eternity. And he said the only way that a person enters into heaven or into the kingdom of heaven whenever they die is when they do the will of the Father. And so last week I tried to remind us a few of the key elements of salvation according to the truth of God's word. I tried to remind us that a person must come to God on his terms and not their terms. The scripture is clear that if a person wants to be saved, it requires them coming to God through Jesus Christ. It's not enough to have good works. It's not enough to, again, to be religious. It's not enough to say, "Well, I'm sincere," or "I believe this, and I think it'll be good enough." No, it requires a person coming to God through Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that a person must be broken and humble over their sin. If there's not a humility and a brokenness over their sin, then salvation is not taking place or has not taken place. There has to be a willingness to call upon the Lord for salvation. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that it's with confession and belief in the heart, but confession with the mouth, that we call upon him. And then there must be evidence of salvation through obedience to God's word. When someone claims to be saved and yet there is no desire on their part to live in obedience to the word of God, red flags ought to go up immediately. It ought to cause us great concern that someone would claim to be saved and then not have any regard for the truth of God's word. And so that's some of what we talked about last week, again in verses 21 through 23. This evening I want us to think about something that I'm sure has happened to all of us at some point or another, and that is we have engaged in certain projects that were difficult and time-consuming. We've all engaged in a project of some sort that was difficult in nature and time-consuming. This could be a personal project. This could be a work project. It could be a school project. It could be any kind of project, but it is difficult in nature and it is time-consuming. Now, I don't know about you, but most projects of that nature I don't enjoy. I'm not looking at a difficult, time-consuming project thinking, "This is wonderful. This is how I wanted to spend my Monday. This is how I wanted to spend my evenings." No, whenever they're difficult and whenever they're time-consuming, I want to get done with them as quickly as possible. And here's what I also want. I want it to be done, finished for a long, long time. I do not want to have to revisit this project for a long time. So if I've crawled under the house to look for a water leak and I find it and I think I fixed it, you know what I want? I want it to be fixed. I don't need to crawl back under the house for exercise or for practice or anything of that nature. I want it done, and I want it done right the first time. And the illustrations could go on and on. You understand how this works. If I'm going to put forth the effort, if I'm going to put forth the energy, I want this to be done, and I want it to be done right, and let's not do this again anytime soon. Now, tonight, that in mind, think about a project like this, building a home. I've never done that. I've never built a home. I've never even built an addition. But I do know this, that is not just something you decide to do one evening and then take care of it the next. If you do, I don't want to be in that room or in that home. No, if you decide to enter into this project of building a home or even building an addition to your home, you know that this is a lengthy process. You know that it can be a difficult process. You know that you can run into all different sorts of issues and all different sorts of problems. And even with all of our conveniences these days, even with everything that we have afforded to us, things that are supposed to make our lives easier, it can still be a difficult process. Now, imagine that process of building a home some 2,000 years ago. Obviously, there were some things 2,000 years ago that they wouldn't worry about or concern themselves with that we worry about or concern ourselves with today. 2,000 years ago, nobody ever said, "Now, where are we going to put the electrical lines?" That was not on their radar. That was not what they concerned themselves with. 2,000 years ago, they never said to themselves, "Now, where will the restroom be? Where are you putting the kitchen?" Things of that nature. But 2,000 years ago, if they wanted to build a house, even though it was different than the homes that we live in today, it was no small undertaking. Would we agree? And so 2,000 years ago, if a house was going to be built, this was going to be something that was difficult. This is something that would have been time-consuming. This is something that would have required great effort on the ones who were going to build it. And I would assume and I would suspect that just like today, some 2,000 years ago, if someone was going to build a house, they wanted it to be built right the first time and not have to revisit their problems over and over and over and over and over again. So whether or not a house was built correctly then is dependent upon, just like it's dependent upon the things today, will you put forth the effort to do it right? Will you put forth the effort to make sure that you're not going to have the problems in the future? And this evening I mention that because you're familiar with this portion of Scripture. In verse 24 and 26, Christ is going to speak of individuals who build houses. He's going to speak of two individuals that build houses. He's going to speak about one man who builds his house upon a rock, and in verse number 26, the man who builds his house upon the sand. As he talks about these two men who build their house upon the rock and the one who builds their house upon the sand, we know this, that both of them are going to put forth the same measure of effort. They're going to put forth the same measure of time. They're going to put forth at least a similar measure of thought into the construction of the home. But again, we understand this to be true if we're familiar with this portion of Scripture. One is going to build their foundation or build their home on the foundation of a rock, while the other person is going to build their home on the foundation of the sand. We know what Christ is going to say of the one who builds his house upon the rock. He is going to compare that person to a wise man, a person who would make a good and right decision, a decision with some discernment, a decision with some discretion about himself. If you're going to go through all that effort, if you're going to go through all that energy, if you're going to go through that entire process and deal with that project of building a house, then a wise person would certainly build it upon a rock, a solid foundation for this reason. In verse number 25, he says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded or established upon a rock." It only makes sense that if you're going to go through this process and the project of building a house, that you would strive to do it right, which would then include building it upon the foundation, a rock, something that is established, something that is firm, something that will last through the storms of life. And so Christ said, that is what a wise person will do. Verse number 26, he says, "For the one who builds their house upon the sand, they are foolish people." Well, that would be ridiculous, would it not? I mean, we know this, even if we're not builders, you do want that solid foundation. You would never dream of building a house on the shifting sand. Christ goes on to say in verse number 27, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Christ said, whenever the storms of life come, whenever the person has built their lives upon or built their homes upon the shifting sands of life, it's not going to last when the storms begin to blow. And so anybody with road walking sense would know that is not how you want to build a home. So if you're going to go through the effort, you're going to put forth the energy to build this thing on sand, well, friend, that's stupid. It's foolish. It's ignorant. It's dumb. So here's Christ. He starts talking about people or two men building homes. One builds on a rock. One builds on the sand. The one who builds upon the rock is wise. The one who builds upon the sand is foolish. Now, you and I all know this. I'm not trying to insult our intelligence. You and I understand this. Christ is not trying to give the disciples architectural lessons and how to best build a home. That's not what Christ is concerned about. Christ is using this for the purpose of illustrating a spiritual truth. This makes sense? Christ is trying to use this to illustrate a spiritual truth in their lives. Now notice in verse number 28 what it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, I know we've dealt with this. I know that I've mentioned this in the past. But if you go back to chapter number 5 in the opening verses, it says in the first verse in chapter 5, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now, why is that important? It is important for this reason. I've said this over and over again, that when this Sermon on the Mount began, it began with Christ speaking to his disciples and his disciples alone. So when Christ began speaking of the Beatitudes, when Christ began saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven," when Christ began speaking in this sermon that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, this involved Christ and his disciples and no one else. But by the time we come to the close of this sermon, it says in verse number 28 that the people were astonished at his doctrine. So this is not a reference to the disciples. This is not a reference to just those 12 men whom traveled with Christ or whom Christ would have called unto him. No, now we have people from the general public who have made their way up into this mount where Christ is at and where Christ is speaking. Now, how long did it take the people to begin trickling in? How much of this sermon did they hear? How much of the words of Christ were they able to process? We don't know, but we do know this, that people made their way to hear the words of Christ in this situation, just like they had so many other situations. So here's Christ speaking to at least 12 people, plus whatever made up the people referenced in verse number 28. I don't know what the disciples had going on, but I would assume and I would suspect of the people in verse number 28, they had other things they could have been doing. Does this make sense? Back in their day, I don't think they just called in and said, "Boss, I need a personal day. I'm going to be traveling to the mount to hear Christ speak." Back in their day, I don't think they said, "We're just going to take a vacation day, and I'm just going to take my family up to the mount and hear Christ speak and see what he has to say. You know, I'm curious as to what he'll be teaching today." I don't think that's how the culture worked in their day. And so as I envision this, maybe I'm wrong, I don't know, but as I envision this, I see some men and some women who left some things maybe at home that could have been done, maybe that even needed to be done, but because of their curiosity or maybe because of their desire to hear the words of Christ, they left what they had to do, or they left what needed to be done or what could be done, so as to make their way to Christ and just hear one more time what might come forth from him by way of words and by way of teachings. It seems to me that if they had to go up into the mount, that required some effort. It required some energy on their part. Now again, the disciples, they were maybe a little bit more subject to the desires of Christ. And so if Christ said, "Come on, disciples, we're going up to this mountainous area and I'm going to visit with you for a few moments and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to talk to you for a little bit," they may not have had as much going on as just the general public. But again, for the general public, for them to come out and to find Christ and to search him out and to go up into the mount where he was at, it speaks to me some kind of an effort on their part to hear the words of Christ. And so as you think about that, you have to kind of consider this. This was a process for them, or in another word, we might say it like this, it was a project for them that day. We are going to engage in this project of leaving what it is that could be done or maybe needs to be done. We're going to engage in this project today where we're going to put all that aside and we're going to go where Christ is, where Christ is speaking, and we'll be there from as much as we can get to the very end. We're going to stay there throughout the remainder of this speech or this spill or whatever he's giving, whatever the people would have referred to it as. It required some effort on their part. Kind of like an effort required to build a home. Some energy had to be expended. Some work had to be done. And as Christ is trying to illustrate this spiritual truth, as Christ is trying to illustrate this spiritual thought in their mind, notice what he says in verse number 24. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Notice, please, and we'll see this again in verse number 26, Christ is never impressed with the person who simply hears.
Right. Amen.
Anyone can hear.
Amen.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and what? Doeth them. See, in the mind of Christ, there is obviously, and there should be in our mind, there should be a vast difference between the concept or the thought of hearing the Word of God and then doing something with the Word of God.
Amen.
So he says in verse number 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which means this, I will compare him to a wise man. See, the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, it is this person who has put forth the effort, who has put forth the energy, but in putting forth the effort and putting forth the energy, he was smart enough to build upon a rock a foundation that would last. So if someone is going to put forth the effort to come out here and to listen and hear what it is I had to say, if you actually began doing what you have heard, then you will be compared, Christ says, in my mind, to a wise person. However, in verse number 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto someone else. Who shall they be likened to? He said, the foolish man. For the person who hears the words that I have said, these sayings of mine, and does not do them, does not execute them, does not perform them, then you know what I would compare them to? That stupid person who would go through the process of building a house, who would exert the energy to build this home, but in the process of doing it, they would build it upon sand where there's no foundation, where it would not last through the storms of life. He says, for somebody to put forth the effort and the energy to come out and to hear these things, but not actually begin to implement it and to execute it and to do it in their lives, you know what I compare you to? Someone who's not real smart. It's kind of foolish to put forth all this effort and to put forth all this energy and then not do what it is you've heard by way of my sayings. Now think about that for just a moment. The wise person is not the one who builds the house upon the rock. That's just the illustration that Christ is using. The wise person is the one who does what God said. It is the wise person who says, okay, this is what the words of God says. This is what the words of Christ declares. We would say as believers in our day, this is what the Apostle Paul taught. This is what Peter taught, et cetera, et cetera. But just to stay with the context, we today would say, okay, this is the word of God. These are the words of Christ. Smart people do what God's word says. Foolish people don't do what God's word says. Now, follow this. This is so important. Think about the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to say more about this in just a moment, but this is the 43rd sermon out of three chapters of the Scripture. I don't know about you, but that's pretty considerable. In my opinion, okay? And I guess it's my opinion because I'm the one who's preached them. But I'm just saying, that seems like a lot of sermons out of three chapters in the Scripture. Now think about some of what we've heard, just for a couple of moments, okay? This is what we have heard. We started with the Beatitudes. When did we start this study? Well, 43 weeks ago, plus certain interruptions for holidays, vacations, things like that. 43 weeks ago, or the sermon began, or the series began in September, and we began with the Beatitudes, how to live a life that is blessed by God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. You remember those sermons? Surely you don't want me to review 42 weeks worth of sermons, right? I mean, if we just gave 1 minute to each of them, we'd be here for a lot longer than even I want to be here tonight. But I mean, we spent several weeks on the Beatitudes, and we spent some sermons talking about this truth. We are the salt and the light of this earth. It's not the lost person's responsibility to be salt in this earth, and it's not a lost person's responsibility to be light in this earth. No, Christ put that responsibility squarely on the shoulders of the believers. You, disciples, are salt, and you are light. You remember something like this, that Christ talked about anger and lust and selfishness and things of that nature? I don't know about you, but those were some pretty painful sermons to work through. To consider anger issues, to consider lust issues, to consider adultery issues, to consider selfishness issues. I mean, that was some pretty powerful stuff. And Christ didn't just deal with it in this surface area or with these surface thoughts. No, I mean, he went down deep and got to the core of some of these issues. He dealt with this. That it ought to be assumed that a Christian is generous. That a Christian is a person of prayer. That a Christian will fast. He taught the disciples how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He spoke of things like this. The importance of us living for the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the most important thing, Christ says to the disciples, that you seek my kingdom first. And if you will do this, then all these things shall be added unto you. That's what he said, right? That was not my thought. That was not the thought of the independent Baptist churches who have said, preach this, Kyle, it'd be good. No, that is the word of God through the mouth of Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He tried to remind us, the disciples, how fleeting the things of this world truly are. We can lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. There's only one problem. Moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. He tried to remind us of the need to invest in the things of eternity. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That is where you want to hoard, and that is where you want to stockpile. That is what you want to invest in. Invest in eternity, and the only way that you can do that is by investing in the lives of individuals, men and women and children. That's what Christ said, correct? Christ taught us things like this, and Christ reminded us of things like this. To be careful in our spirit of judgment. Be careful what we judge and what we decide to cast some kind of condemnation on. Make sure that what you're doing is based upon the authority of the Word of God and not just your own preference and not just your own personal position. No, make sure that what you are judging is according to the truth of God's Word. And at the same time, he said, you got to be sure and judge because you've got to know this. You've got to know when you're dealing with swine and when you're dealing with dogs. You do have to have some discernment. You do have to have some judgment. Talked about that wide gate and that narrow gate. He talked how many go into that wide gate and how there are only a few that go into the straight gate. And he talked about the pros and the cons of both. Remember that? Yes, sir. talked about false prophets and how to know a false prophet. He said, judge their fruit. And then he said last week, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Christ has said a lot. Now, I want us to think about this for just a moment. This is the 43rd message. It is the series that began back in September. A lot of things have been discussed. A lot of things have been addressed. They've all taken place, the sermons have, on Sunday nights. And here's what I imagine to be true of some of you all. Some of you all probably came to church some Sunday nights when you had other things pressing that you could have been doing at home. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes in the last 11 months, Sunday night rolled around and there were some things that, you know, it would have been easy for you to say, I'd sure like to get that done. Or I'm in the middle of a project and I really don't want to stop and get dressed and get ready for church. And you know, if I could just get this school project done with the kids, or if I could just get my own personal work done, you know, I've got so much looking at me tomorrow whenever I get to work tomorrow. If I just stayed home this evening, you know, if I just got this stuff done and missed, you know, it would only be one service, but you went ahead and came. Because there was something within you that made you realize, I need to be in church and I need to hear the Word of God. I mean, I'm guessing over the last 11 months, I mean, there have been at least a couple of situations, a couple of times where maybe, just maybe, you could have said something like this. You know, we had a family function going on and we got family in town and man, I would love to stick around and be with family, but you know, I know I need to be in the house of God. Some of you probably in the last 11 months have had some sick children. And it wasn't that they were just terribly sick, but you know, they weren't feeling well. And there was this thought that ran through your mind, okay, do we stay at home and keep the kids here at the house and make sure that they're healthy and well for school or whatever it is? But there was just something within you that said, no, I think they're okay. If they can go to school that way, then they can go to church that way. Maybe in the last 11 months you felt kind of cruddy or puny on a Sunday night. Maybe you felt like your head was about to explode with sinus issues. Maybe you felt like, man, I would rather just stay at home and just sleep off whatever this bug is that isn't making me feel right tonight. But yet you came to church. I mean, if we were honest, would we be willing to admit that certain things have come into our lives in the last 11 months that they would have been pretty valid and legitimate excuses to not be in the house of God? Well, sure. And listen, I'm not upset if you weren't here for the first 42 messages. I know that things happen sometimes. I know that oxes get in ditches. I know that you travel sometimes. I understand that. But what I'm saying is this. Think about this. For the last 11 months almost, 10 and a half, whatever it would be, for the last 11 months, it has been an effort of yours and it has been a desire of yours to be in the house of God where the preaching of the Word of God takes place. You've put forth some effort and you've put forth some energy in this project of your Christian life. Well, in and of itself, that may seem fairly commendable. Brother Kyle, I worked hard to get here tonight. It wasn't easy. Well, that's good. Listen, Brother Kyle, I'm not feeling so well, but I knew that I could feel sick at church just as well as I could feel sick at home. It's good. Now, Brother Kyle, we had family in town, but you know we're going to get back to them as soon as church is over, so hey, make this one quick. Listen, I understand the humor in that, and I'm okay with that. I get it. And it's good that church prevailed over maybe a family function or a family activity. Get this, please. It's good. It's commendable. But here's the problem. What are we doing with it? I mean, here's the question. We've put forth the effort. We've put forth the energy. We have engaged in this process of being in the house of God. That's good. That's commendable. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. I'm proud of you. I'll give you a gold star. But what are we doing with it? Because see, here's what Christ seems to allude to by way of a possibility. That you can make the effort and put forth the energy to get yourself where the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God takes place. But just because you have put forth the effort to get yourself to where the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God takes place doesn't mean you're a wise person. See, the wise person is the one who hears and does the Word of God. See, it's a wonderful thing to be confronted with the truth of the Beatitudes and how to live a life of blessing and how to live a life of enjoyment and how to enjoy the blessings of God in your life. It is a wonderful thing to be exposed to those Beatitudes. But if a person doesn't do anything with those Beatitudes, they're not wise. They are foolish. It is a wonderful thing to be reminded of the fact that as a believer, we're salt and we're light. It's all good and that's wonderful and that's fantastic. And we can sit here and say, amen, that's right. That was exactly right, preacher. That's exactly what the Word of God said. And that's good. But if we leave the church house and we don't execute this truth that I am salt and I am light, then we're fools. If we're reminded of the truth of God's Word about the issues of anger or lust or selfishness, and we're reminded of what we're supposed to do in order to get rid of the anger and the lust and the selfishness in our life, if we hear all that and we say, boy, that's right. Man, I needed to be here at church tonight. I'm so glad I made the effort to be here at church tonight. If you hear it and yet you go out and you continue to live a life of anger or lust or selfishness, you're not a wise person. You are a foolish person. See, with everything that Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount, for everything that you and I have been exposed to by the teachings of the Word of Christ, if you and I come and we sit and we listen, but we do nothing with it, we're fools. We're absolute fools. Why put forth the effort to build a house if you're just going to build it on sand? That's stupid. You might as well not even build a house because it's not going to last. The first big storm that comes along, the first big rain that comes along, it's just going to absolutely wash it away. There is no point in the process. There is no point in the expenditure of energy on this thing. Why do it? Listen, the same principle holds true in our spiritual lives. Why put forth the effort? Why put forth the energy? Why beat yourself up to be in the house of God? Why come to church when you're tired? Why come to church when you don't feel well? Why come to church when you've got family in town? Why do it if you're not going to do anything with it? This is terrible, but it's so true. It would be far better for a person to not even put forth the effort than to put forth the effort with no real intentions. Listen now, with no real intentions of doing anything with it. I I would say it like this, and it's kind of stupid for me to say it like this, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it because it is the truth. If you don't have any intentions of doing what the Word of God says, you ought to quit coming to church. Truthfully. Because you're not doing yourself any good. You're wasting your time. I mean, if these people, whoever it was that Christ was speaking about or speaking to, for them to have left whatever it was they had going on in their daily lives that day to come up into the mount to hear the words of Christ, if all they wanted to do was just hear something, that they shouldn't have even wasted their time. They should have just stayed and done whatever needed to be done and accomplished whatever needed to be accomplished. They should have just not even messed with the whole process. Because it's foolish to go through the effort and to go through the energy and to go through the process if you're not going to do something with it. I've said things like this in the past, and so I know this is somewhat repetitive, but just bear with me, please, for one moment. I am thankful for the people in this church who give testimony, not to me by what they say, but they give testimony by how they live that the Word of God is changing their lives. I'm thankful for those people. It's a blessing to me. It's an encouragement to me. Sometimes it is the only thing that keeps me remotely motivated to keep doing this. That and obedience to God's will for my life. They put forth the effort. They put forth the energy. They do what is required for them to be in the house of God. And occasionally they'll say things like this: you know, that message was a real help. You know, that message is something I've been chewing on for quite a while. You know, that message has caused me to really pray about this. And that message is really, man, that really spoke to me. And Brother Kyle, I just want you to know the Word of God really helped me. I'm so thankful for people with that kind of a testimony. But you know what is so sad to see? Just be careful by what we say right now. You know what is so sad to see? The number of people who in the last 10.5 months, it's not that they're short on attendance. It's not that they're shy on faithfulness. They'll be here every time the church doors are open, and I can count on them. But it's disheartening. By way of personal testimony, not by what they say, but by their actions, that while they are here in body, they really have no intentions of executing or applying anything they have heard. I'm glad to have a warm body in the seat there, but the Scripture reminds us it's a waste of time. Why do it? If you're not going to do something with this, why even be here? I've shown you how to live a blessed life. I've shown you how to concern yourself with the things of heaven and not the things of this earth. I've shown you, the Scripture would say, and Christ would say to us, I've shown you what is required and what is needed. And we come and we sit and we listen, but we don't do. Might as well be mowing your yard right now. Might as well be working on your backswing. Might as well be swimming with the kiddos. Might as well be watching the game. It really is stupid to put forth the effort to hear the Word of God if we're not going to do anything with it. It's foolish. It's ignorant. It shows no discernment, no discretion, no real intelligence. And I think sometimes we get so excited that we made it to the house of God, and we think it's enough that we heard the word of God, but it was Christ who said, no, it's the wise person who hears it and does it. And it's the foolish person who hears it but does not do it. Now, friends, there's only two categories that Christ mentions. You're either wise or you're foolish. I'm either wise or foolish. We don't get to ride the fence. We don't get to straddle it. We don't get to, we don't get to play that middle ground area. No, we're either trying or we're not. And when we're honest, we know which one we're doing. The wise man does. The foolish man hears and does not. Let's all stand this evening and bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, just to be doers of